Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I'd like you to think about one or two things that you got out of the conference that was really an eye-opener for you, or maybe a breakthrough for your life, and be prepared to let me bring a microphone to you and let you share some of that in a few moments. I want to go over some of the highlights that, and then add a little teaching tonight to some of the things that we heard this past week. It's always important to review. Go back over what God's been showing you or teaching you. You can never, you're not going to retain everything, but you need to go over and review the main things. Remember, these are some of the highlights. Bill said 75% of deliverance is about renewing the mind from lies that we believe. 75%. That's eye-opening, isn't it? 20% is inner healing, where you're wounded and maybe you need to forgive somebody, or you could say, I've forgiven them, but as long as you feel the emotions when you come around that person or their name is brought up, if you feel the emotions of hurt, your wound is not healed yet. 20% of deliverance is inner healing. And only 5% is really about casting out demons. But it's very real. And it can be very dramatic. It can be scary. Or it can be just as simple as you could not even notice it. Like a breath, a yawn. Jesus warns us that Satan is the originator of lies. And his strategy is to destroy us. Is to first to get us to believe some kind of lie. John 8:44, Jesus said, when he, Satan, lies, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I'd like you to say that out with me. Let's read that together. When he, Satan, lies, he speaks from his own nature. If there is one good thing we can say that is good about the devil, is that he's a good liar. He's so good that he makes his lies sound like truth. That's a good liar. And one of his greatest attacks against us is to get us to believe a lie about what? About God. And about you, yes, but primarily first about God. In the Garden of Eden, his first lie was a question. Just raise the question. Hath God really said, Eve, come on. No, you're not going to die. God knows that if you eat this fruit, that you're going to become like him. And he told you this so you wouldn't become like him. So there was the first lie, that you can't trust God. God's holding out on you. If Satan can get you to think wrong about God, then you'll doubt God or you'll question his word. And that's what Satan is out to do. How can the enemy get you to believe a lie? Next slide. How can the enemy get you to believe a lie? There's your answers. By suggesting thoughts or feelings. Suggesting a thought to you. Putting a thought out there, suggesting it to you. Could this be this? Could it really be this way? Or feelings. How many of you know your feelings are not the truth always? You can feel a certain way about somebody and it not be true. You can feel you're being rejected by people and it not be true. You can feel somebody doesn't like you and it's just not true. And so the enemy is trying to suggest thoughts or feelings. This is why having a knowledge of the truth or the Word of God, having a knowledge of the Word of God is so vital. It is imperative, Mac, that every day we spend time in God's Word, because you can read it, but you still don't know it. You have to read it and read it and read it and read it, and you have to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And it unfolds to you. And that's why having a knowledge of the truth of the Word of God is important, so that when a thought is suggested to you, if you know the Word of God well enough and you know God well enough, you immediately say, now that's not true. That's not right. That feeling is not true. That thought is not true. But listen, folks, if you don't have a good knowledge, a good working knowledge of the Word of God, you're already being hoodwinked, I'm telling you. You really are. God even said in His Word, He said, my people, my own people are perishing for lack of knowledge. God's people. And it's interesting, a lot of people know this verse, but they don't know the verse that follows that. The verse that follows that reveals that this lack of knowledge is not ignorance. It's not because they don't read their Bible. He goes on to say, in verse 6, he says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Because you've forgotten the law of God, I'll forget you. Forgotten meaning, well, you know, we didn't just forget it, have a bad memory. It means we didn't take it serious when it was presented to us. And therefore, it just slips away. We heard it. We didn't take it serious. Or we've had the truth taught to us and we didn't take it serious. If you don't have a healthy knowledge, and I'm preaching to the choir here probably, but if you don't have a healthy knowledge of the Word of God, a regular diet of it on a daily basis, of God and His Word, then you'll be easily deceived by the enemy. Because he is such a good liar. Devil is such a good liar, he'll make you believe the lie is the truth. Believers are told to get two things that belong to the devil out of their lives. Two things. One, strongholds. And the other, cast out demons. We're told to tear down strongholds. Everybody say, tear down strongholds. And we're told to cast out demons. Now, there's a difference. I know that probably everybody in this room, to some degree, either has or maybe has right now some kind of foothold. The devil has got his foot into an area of your life. And a foothold can become a stronghold. Christians have strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 scripture is written to Christians, telling us to tear down strongholds. And it all has to do with a lie that you have believed and allowed to be into your mind, or your feelings into your soul. That's where strongholds are. They're in your soul. And there are many Christians who have satanic footholds or strongholds in their life right now, and it's harming them. It's wrecking their spiritual life. It's contaminating the life that God intends for you to have. It's affecting your family. It's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your church. And the devil has some way found an unclean place within where he can come in and put his foot in your life because you opened the door. And there he builds a nest
a beachhead. It's just a little place at first that you don't even dare think that Satan would have a place in your life. It's just a foothold. And a foothold given to Satan becomes a stronghold over time. That's how it happens. What is a stronghold? Well, it's like this thing here, this building or this castle would be considered a stronghold, a hideout, a place that you can go inside and withstand the warfare that comes against you. And let me ask you a question. How did this stronghold, this picture of a stronghold, how did it get there, do you think? Did it grow up out of the ground? Did it come from a meteor falling from the sky? How did it get there? There you go. One block at a time. And it became a stronghold. One block at a time, over time. And strongholds in our life can be a bad habit, can be a bad thought, a bad mindset. It can be numerous things from which the enemy has gotten a place in your life, a wrong way of thinking. A prejudice is a stronghold. You know, you're prejudging people. It could be a habit. It could be overeating. It could be a fleshly thing. It could be a sexual addiction. And it started out as just a foothold, but now it's a stronghold over time. Because it just, every time you give into it or every time you produce the bad habit again, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger in your life to where the enemy is planning on staying there for the rest of your life. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. This was written to Christians. Christians, don't give the devil a place and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting, that word place, P-L-A-C-E, in the Greek is the word topos, from which we get the word topography or the lay of the land. It's basically saying, don't give the devil any land, any space in your soul. He can't live in your spirit because that's sealed by God's spirit when you're born again, born from above. But he can get a place in the area of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your feelings. He can get a place. Or in your body. He can get a hook and get an addiction. So this is saying, Christians, don't give him a place. And it's interesting that in this particular passage of Scripture, it talks about don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't stay mad. Don't stay angry. Be angry, but don't sin. We're going to get angry at things. But don't sin and don't stay angry, because if you stay angry, you are likely going to give the enemy a place to come and put his foot and start a foothold that he'll develop into a stronghold. So when we give the devil a place in our lives, our mind and our will and emotions, he takes it. And he builds a stronghold. And from the stronghold, go back to the castle picture, please. From the stronghold, he gets inside here. You can't see him, but from here he fires fiery darts into other areas of your life because he has access now. He is in your soul. He's got a place in your soul. You're not possessed, but he's got a place in your soul. And from here, he causes you great torment in lots of other areas of your life. Are you with me? And so the Holy Spirit is grieved when Satan has a place in your soul that God is meant to occupy. Now, what does it mean to give place to the devil? Let me try to break it down and give you a good understanding. Let's say that you own 50 acres of land. Everybody say 50 acres. 50 acres. You own it, and you sell 1 acre right in the middle to somebody else. Now, they have a right to go in and out of your property to get to their place. You sold them an acre. Suppose everything starts out fine, but then after a while, they fill their property with trash, or they play loud music at times that bothers you. You try to make them leave, but they say, I've got a right to be here. This is my property. I bought it fair and square from you. You can't dislodge them unless legally you have some way to do so. So you can't dislodge them because why? You have given them a, you've given them a place. Okay. So it's a stronghold. How do you break a stronghold? How do you tear down a stronghold? Three words, simple, easy to remember tonight. You can take it home with you. You first start off by breaking a stronghold is this is what you have to do. You have to repent. I know you don't want to hear that. You have to repent. Not just be sorry for your sin. That's not repentance. But be done with it. And say, I'm done with that. I'm done with bitterness. I'm done with getting angry about that. I'm done with this. You break with it, not just be sorry. You confess it to God, you forsake it, and then you say, I don't want anything to ever do with that sin again. That's the kind of attitude you have to have. I'm breaking with that. I don't want anything to do with that again. Because you gave the devil a place in your life, and you're not going to get it back until you repent to God. It was wrong for me to give the devil a place. And Lord, I repent of it, and I ask you to help me to take back the land that I gave him. Take back the ground in my soul that I gave the enemy the right to have. I repent of that. And repentance is breaking away from it. 2 Corinthians says, it ain't just being sorry. Everybody in prison, sorry. Doesn't mean they've repented. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings about a repentance that doesn't have to be repented of over and over and over again. Godly sorrow. In other words, you have felt the grief of God. Sometimes you need to feel the grief of God. What you've done, how it's grieved the Spirit of God, how it quenched the Spirit of God, how it stopped God from doing what He wanted to do in your life, and how you now you're sorry over it, and you need to feel the grief of it for some time so that you'll remember it and you'll say, I don't want to ever do that again. Can I get a witness from anybody who's ever experienced godly sorrow? And sometimes godly sorrow comes because of some painful consequences. Yeah. Yeah, you may go to jail. You may have a divorce. You may lost this friendship. You may have, and it's painful. And it's not necessarily that God's going to restore your wife or restore your record or bring back the relationship. It may be gone forever, and there were painful consequences. But God will help you. He'll restore your soul. He'll help you. But sometimes it needs to be painful so that we'll never, ever do it again. Are you with me? When I was a little boy, we lived in a neighborhood, and there was some construction company right down the road from us, and they had a fence up, and they had a bunch of dump trucks and tractors and things like that that were piled over, like they looked like junk, you know, junk piled up over in the weeds and everything. It was on their property, and my friend and I about 10, 11 years old. He told me about it. He said, there's tractors and there's trucks over here that nobody's, they just abandoned. Just, we go over and play on them. So we climbed the fence on this private property, and we went over there and we were playing in these trucks and these tractors, you know, and pretending we're driving and everything. And I don't know how we got the crazy idea, but then we started thinking, well, let's take let's take some of these big reflectors off of these things and put them on our bicycles. So, you know, they have big reflectors and all that and lights and everything. And then we even got a little bit farther crazy than that. And then I forget how it happened, but one window got broken or something. We dropped a tool or something on a windshield and it cracked. Oh, and it was cool how it just kind of spiderwebbed across there. So we just did another one. Crack. Oh, look at that. And honestly, we did not know. I mean, it's pure stupid, I know, but we didn't know that we thought it was junk and I don't know, you just don't think. I don't think your brain stem is connected to your brain at 10 years old in some little boys, and I don't think mine was connected then. And so next thing you know, there's a man that come around the corner and he said, "Hey, what are you boys doing over there?" And immediately we knew that we did something wrong. And we skedaddled over that fence. So the problem was we left our tools there. And they called the police. And the policeman came over. And he started asking around and bringing those tools around to some houses. I mean, the boy's house was right across the street. And my friend's father came to the door. And the policeman said, "Do you recognize any of these tools?" He said, "Yeah, those are my tools." And then he said, "Do you have a boy?" He said, "Yeah." "And does he have a friend?" "Yeah." Next thing you know, we're standing in front of a police officer. And then my dad comes home, and he has called over there. And, man, we think we're going to prison or something. We don't have an electric chair. I don't know. And so we got a what was called a juvenile violation and had to go to court, had to go before a juvenile judge. And, did y'all have to pay some money back and all that kind of stuff? I think you had to pay some money for the damage that we did. I know my dad took some money out of my hind end and gave me a good whipping, and I felt terrible. I mean, I felt terrible. I honestly didn't know at first what we were doing was criminal. I really didn't know that. But you're looking at a pastor ex-con right here. I'm just coming clean with you. But the consequences were severe. Not just a whipping, but the shame. And in the hurt, I knew I caused my mom and dad, and they didn't have the finances. They were struggling, and I knew it cost them money. And then I had to go stand before this judge, and he tried to scare the daylights out of me and succeeded. And you know what? I have never had any desire to go break a window again. I haven't climbed a fence over into somebody else's property since. I'm cured. Godly sorrow worketh repentance that you don't have to keep repenting of. So if you have some issue in your life that you keep having to repent and keep having to repent and keep having to repent, well, good. Good that you're repenting. And I'm glad of that, because sometimes it is a long process that you have to keep repenting. But what you ought to ask God for is just, "God, give me godly sorrow." And that doesn't mean he's going to bring in severe consequences necessarily, but you would experience the grief that you're causing the Heavenly Father to so much so that you'd say, "I don't want to ever do that again." Can I get a witness from anybody who can identify with that? So you have to do, number one, if you're going to tear down a stronghold, what's the first thing you have to do? Repent. Number two, you have to resist. Now Bill taught some of this. He said, and the scripture says, when a demon goes out of a person, it goes through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, it says what? "I will return to my house from which I came." Whether it's a stronghold, a habit being torn down, or a demon being cast out of your soul, the enemy always seeks to come back after a while to the very same place he was cast out of, where the stronghold was, where the foothold. He always, just mark it down. You're not done with this yet. The enemy is going to try to do the very same thing again. It's not over. You're going to have to face the enemy again, especially in this area of weakness. Hello. The enemy always tries to come back in the same area where he was, or he had a foothold, he had a stronghold, or where he was cast out. Listen, let's just be honest. Most habits are not easily broken. I don't care what it is. Most habits are not easily broken the first time. Now, I know Brother Bill gave a wonderful testimony, and it does happen where someone goes to the altar and they're delivered from drugs, or they're delivered from habits, or they're delivered from whatever, and they never have a problem with it again. And that does happen, but that is rare. It does happen. And his testimony is true. I've known him, and I know his testimony is true. But what I'm saying, it doesn't happen that way for everybody. I don't want anybody to ever think if you go to the altar one time, that's it. You're never going to even have a desire to smoke a cigarette again. You're never even going to have a desire to do dope again. You're never even going to have a desire to do. God's going to take it all away from you. Maybe, but maybe not. You're going to have to resist. Are you with me? Most habits are not easily broken with one time deliverance. It's not uncommon for someone who's had an addiction for a long time. I don't care what the addiction is, whether it's drinking too much sweet tea, whether it's deep, dark pornography, or whatever it is. Most people, when they have a long-term habit, will relapse. I'm not making an excuse for them. I'm just telling you that the enemy is so strong in that area, he's going to come back again. And it's not uncommon. So we as a church need to have compassion for people. We don't need to be like some places I've heard, you know, a guy gets, he's an alcoholic, and he comes into the church and he says, I want to be delivered and I want to be helped and I want to be free. And he's sincere. He's sincere. Done everything he knows to do, and he's not free. And the church gets around him, and we pray for him, and we cast devils out and tear down strongholds and do all the things that we know how to pray. And he walks out, and he feels, I am free. I'm really free. I'm free. He is free. I mean, he's free at that moment. He's confessed his sin, and God's forgiven him, and God's helped him and delivered him. And then he walks out, and then something happens in his life, a disappointment or whatever, and he's just not strong enough or filled up with the Holy Spirit enough to where he's able to resist the enemy, and he relapses. And he comes back to church, and you can tell he lost the gleam in his eye. He doesn't have the joy. He doesn't have the excitement. What happened? Well, I slipped up and went back to drinking again. Got drunk Friday night. Maybe that church will be compassionate enough to gather around him and love him, pray for him, talk to him, befriend him, somebody get close to him, try to help him. But most churches, if he comes in like that week after week for a few times, they'll say, you know what? You need to get out of here. And I say to churches like that, let's go look in your closet. Let's just see what kind of frequent flyers you have in your closet. May not be as obvious as being a drunk or a drug addict or whatever like that. It may be just as simple as lying. Or gossip. And churches sometimes can be very hard on people. Everybody's different. Some people are delivered instantly. Wonderful, great, we rejoice with you, brother. We're happy with you. But some people, they may struggle a lifetime. I'm not excusing their failure. We got to find out where they're falling. We got to discover what's the trigger. There's always a trigger. Let me ask you a question. What's your trigger? No. You got something, and the devil knows pretty good what has worked in your life in the past, whether it is you got a hot temper, whether you got a nasty mouth, whatever it is, the devil knows what your trigger is to get you to go back to whatever it is your coping mechanism. Devil's got a drugstore. You can go in his drugstore. He'll welcome you right away. Well, good to see you. Ain't seen you a long time. Where you been? Well, I'm just looking. What can I help you with? I'm just looking. Thank you. Just see what you got on the shelf here. What is it? Say it again, brother. Oh, yeah, the first one's free. That's true. And you go to the devil's drugstore, you look around, and he says, well, okay, I'm over here. If you need any help, just let me know. I'm just looking. That's your first mistake right there. I'm just looking. And then you pick it up. You think about it. That's your second mistake. You know why you go to the devil's drugstore? Because you're trying to cope with some issue in your life you don't know how to cope. That's all. You're trying to cope. You're human. You're trying to cope with the stress or disappointment or depression or a financial setback or a hurt or some boredom or some emptiness in your life. You're trying to cope. And you go to the devil's drugstore for something to help you cope. I ain't even going to ask you if you've ever been to the devil's drugstore. You know why? Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the head of the church. And Christians do not recognize other Christians in the devil's drugstore. You say liquor store. We don't recognize one another. But I'm pretty sure at one time or another you've been there. Me too. Whatever the enemy has used before, you can be sure he's going to try to use again. Whatever the enemy has used before, next slide, you can be sure he's going to use again. Mark it down. That's fact. That's where everybody should have said amen, because you know it from your own history. So we're going to have to resist him. We know what our trigger is. What's your trigger? Be aware of it. It's different for everybody. You're going to have to resist him because he is coming back. And he'll come back when you're vulnerable. He ain't going to come back while you're strong. He'll come back when things are going bad in your life. When things are going south. He's coming back. So the first thing you got to do is genuinely repent. I break with this thing. I don't want anything to do with this again. Sincerely mean it. But then you're going to have to resist because everything doesn't stay the same. Things change. Then you got to resist. And then number three, when you turn down a stronghold, is renewal. The key that is vital is this last part. We've got to fill up that empty place. We've got to fill up that spot, that void in our life where we allow the enemy to put his foot. We've got to fill that spot with truth. With truth, the Word of God. Because our feelings have been there, which are not true. And we've got to fill that spot with truth so that So as we recognize the lie of the enemy, when the enemy comes around and says something that's not true, we'll have the truth in that place. We are commanded by God to renew our minds to think like him. Romans 12:2. Someone during the conference came up to me and they prayed, or they said, please pray with me that God would renew my mind. And I said, I can't do that because God tells you to renew your mind. That's why you say, well, why do I read the Bible every day? You're trying to renew your mind. And reading the Bible is not enough to renew your mind. You got to meditate. But at least reading is a start. So we're told to, commanded by God to renew our minds, Romans 12, 2. Number two, we are commanded by God to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit is a command from God. To be filled with the Spirit means there's not one room left in the temple where God shut out. God, you have all the keys to my temple. You have all the keys. There's not one room that you're shut out of. You have all the keys to the temple. My body is the temple. Here, you have all the keys. So you can go in any room you want, in my sex life, in my money, in my politics, in my eating, in my drinking. Jesus, you have all the keys to every part of this temple that you bought and paid for. Here you go. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So you have a choice. You can put the devil out and be filled with God, or you can let the devil have his place and hope he just won't cause a lot of trouble for you. Yeah, good luck with that. Yeah, and if you know you have a stronghold in your life or a foothold, and most Christians do, then get real with yourself. Deal with it tonight. Repent before God. Lord, I want to break with this thing. I break with it. Choose to do it. Whether you say, I don't know if I'm going to be able to be strong enough to just start. I break with it as an act of my will. God will give you the grace. But you just, I break with it because I know it grieves the Spirit of God, and I break with it. God, if you have to, give me godly sorrow. Let me feel some of the grief that I have caused your Holy Spirit. I repent, then I resist, and then I must renew that part of my life with the truth of the Word of God. Are you with me? Now, there's a lot more stuff than you got. Just some nuggets I got from Bill's teaching and just added some teaching to it tonight to help us make some application. Like he said, he came in, dumped everything on you. Now, my job as pastor is, okay, now we got to figure out how to make all this stuff work. Okay, so here we go. Now, I'd like to hear for the next few minutes maybe some testimonies from people who attended the conference this weekend and me hear something that you got out of it and that benefited your life. Is there anybody in particular? I'll bring the microphone to you if you like. Just raise your hand. If not, we'll go home real quick. All right, Evelyn.
Yeah, I don't know. I've just been, I guess everything that's going on politically has sort of been really driving me crazy. But when he actually brought across the point that we weren't really founded on Christian values, you know, that a lot of the founding fathers were, you know, Masons, that really sort of just like blew me away, and I guess it makes me understand a lot of the things that are going on nowadays. It just puts it more in perspective for me, you know.
That was very eye-opening, wasn't it?
Yeah, and I just want to share something real quick, and the repentance and deliverance, and I shared a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, I think. About I was, demons came out of me, and that was because Maria had been praying in a place where we were staying, and God just took over. Okay, with that being said, I was delivered. Some demons walked out of my life. He just got pushed out, but it's a process. It's been a process for me to stay delivered, if you will. And with that being said, in this conference, the one thing I was able to, I'm going to encourage you, brothers, and I'm going to talk to my brothers. I'll be honest with you. As a man, I was holding on to a sin for a long time. I had done all this, written the sins in paper. I had nailed them to crosses. I had stepped them. We have burned them. We had gone outside churches on the field and buried them. I've done all that, all those things. And honestly, today, I dealt with my hurt that people have done to me in my childhood and growing up and all that. But if you have a sin and you know what you're doing, you know what the sin is. Confess the sin not only to God, but be true to yourself. Confess it to yourself, and then find a brother, find a pastor, someone that you trust, and tell them that sin. I told a deep sin, and I'll tell you what, I got a whole weight lifted off my shoulders because of it. I don't know why I'm saying this to you, my brothers, but I'm telling you right now, I was hiding little things here and there, making excuses, and I just let it out. And I told Bill, sitting up right over there, and I know that's not going to go anywhere. God knows it. I know it, and now he knows it. It's biblical. Man, confess it. Let it out, man. Don't hold it. That was holding me back. I'm a Christian. I'm a loving God, loving Bible, thumping Christian. So I think, and I'll tell you, that was holding me back. And I don't want it no more.
Everybody needs a safe place. You're always going to have to fight, brother. I mean, why are you here on earth, okay? Just know that. And then take times to rest. But, you know, you're always going to have to fight that battle. Just know that. But it's okay. Okay? We overcome. We're called overcomers. So everybody needs a safe place to go to. Yeah, Jim?
The thing that I come to realize was that if we live in this world, we're going to have things happen to us. We're going to have people that we are influential people, or that we think are doing the right thing, and we want to join in with that. And it may seem innocent at first. I was in the Masons. I was in a 32nd degree Mason. I've been delivered from that for a long time. And I never participated in that, but I always felt something was wrong with that. But the things, you know, like he brought out, like yoga and tattoos and different things like that, that seemingly are innocent things that we really need to think about, that are part of this world that seem like they're innocent, but they're really not. And we need to think about all these things that we're doing. I mean, not be afraid of them, but to pray about them and to have a godly instinct about these things, and not just jump into it and say, oh, I'm going to pierce my nose and I'm going to pierce my ears and I'm going to do this and that and the other, even because it's the end thing to do right now. And these young people are just falling right in line with all this stuff, you know, the rap music and the stuff like that that is influencing them. The devil is influencing them, and they don't realize it. And it seems innocent because they want to be part of the peer group. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. And love is the answer. Love is the answer for all things, for deliverance, for whatever. We need to be loved. I mean, we don't need to be shouted out and forced out of it. We need to be loved out of it and to be really delivered.
Do you know the number one place that can hurt you the most, feeling rejection? It's the church. The church needs to love people and accept people, and the worst place you can ever feel rejected is the church. And it happens. I talked to a young person this week, in fact, who works with Christians in a Christian job, a Christian environment, and just said, I don't feel accepted. I don't feel loved. I feel like they don't like me, you know, because I've this or that. And I go, wow. And those are Christians. You're feeling rejection from Christians. So if you feel rejection from Christians, where do you go? You go to the world, and they accept you. And so that's what happens with teenagers. Anybody else? One more. Okay.
I just like to say that I was blown away with what the Phil said about the Mason. I had been to Bible college, and we had certain depths about the Mason. And most of your judges and your lawyers, highway patrols, and all of these people, and then people start getting into the Masons because they look for favors. And I was trying to get in there, too. And I had messed with some of my friends that were 33rd degree. And my first wife told me that the Mason didn't have nothing to offer me, but I wanted to be a Mason. So I get in my car and drive to the Mason Hall. And I sat out there 35 or 40 minutes, couldn't go in. I couldn't get out my car, just like something had me tied to my car. So I cranked up the engine and came back home. My wife said, "Did you join?" I said, "No." She said, "I told you they don't have nothing in their secret organization for you. Because I know you, you talk about Jesus Christ." You know, and before I left Philadelphia, some of the guys were retiring, and they wanted me to come in and take over because they all the women's like the Eastern Star, they want a man in charge. And they took me out to dinner, and I sit there and listen to these guys. You know, I couldn't go do nothing. I said, "Thank you, but you guys don't have nothing to offer me." And so, look here, by being a Christian, you got everything. You don't need no second plan. And no, is it plan B? You don't need it. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Brooke, you wanted to share something? Come on up here, brother. Okay.
What an amazing weekend. It was just an amazing weekend, just so many things. But in the midst of it, I was reminded of how in the midst of when, especially when Satan is being exposed, how there's warfare that somehow follows after. And for me, there was a lot of warfare after this weekend. I mean, there was some warfare. And actually, I gave place to a thought that was unclean. And I brought it before the Lord. It's covered in the blood and repented of it. But one of the things that the Lord reminded me of, and it was a word, and it was "you are." It says, "Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who I am, but don't forget who you are." And the Lord reminded me of this word. He says, "You are. You are holy, for you abide in my holiness. You are blameless, for your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. You are acceptable, because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are clean by the blood of the Lamb, and the word that I have spoken unto you," says the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Very good. Let's stand together.
Mm-hmm. That the brother had mentioned about how easy, and you're in it before you know it. And one of the things that they offer in our development, you know, they have the water ropes and all that, but then they're bringing in the yoga. And I had thought about, oh, that's the easy thing. I can sit, I can relax, I can. But then when he said you start humming and bowing down, I go like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm glad I'm here, because that's not for me." And talking to my sister this morning, and the Lord, she was thinking about doing the same thing. I said, "Stay out of it, girl. It's a cult."
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for. You said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." We thank you, God. You've poured a lot of knowledge into us, but now we need to filter it with your Holy Spirit showing us how to make personal application with the knowledge you have given us. And we ask you to show us and lead us, Holy Spirit. Help us to be led. We want to be led. We don't want to be driven by our flesh or by man. We want to be led by your Spirit. That's your plan and your purpose for us. Thank you for the folks who are here tonight. I pray that the truth that's been imparted will be absorbed and be applied, and will bear much fruit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night. Amen.